Father, we are delighted to open your word this morning, for it is truth. And it is the mirror that we come to that reflects the things that we need to see, the things that are not pleasing to you, that need to be discarded, the hurts that we have revealed to you, that have their answer in your word, the answers that we need for life, so that we might overcome this unbelief that pervades against us. Father, this morning we want to encounter you. We want to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that that happens through your word today. So we just pray that as we come with open hearts, that you would fulfill your promise as you always do, and you would reveal yourself, and you would speak your truth, and you would change our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, if you would get out your copy of God's Word this morning, as we will be opening it and looking at it. At the beginning of each year, we spend some time reminding ourselves as a church who we are. I think this is important because it is so easy for us to lose sight of why we exist. And so I hope that if you have been here any length of time, well, I know you have because Ryan said it this morning, that you have either heard or read our mission statement. So let me just repeat that to you again. Faith Family exists to make disciples who love God supremely and love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. Now, that's not just some catchy phrase that the leadership came up with. That statement defines the purpose of us as a church. And so if you are or you want to be a part of the life of Faith Family Baptist Church, it's important that you realize we are about sharing the gospel with the lost, teaching the saved to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and doing all of it because of who God is and all He has done for us in Christ. And so each year, I like to draw our attention to a specific element of this broader mission and vision statement. So over the next 4 weeks in January, I want us to look at our responsibility and privilege to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost world. Now, at first glance, it may seem our mission statement kind of overlooks evangelism and mission and only focuses on the discipling aspect, the growing of the believer. However, if you look a little closer, you'll see that evangelism really is the first component of accomplishing our stated mission. Faith Family exists to make disciples. This comes directly from Jesus' command to his disciples in Matthew 28 that Carmen read for us earlier. Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. And the first thing that he tells them to do is to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism doesn't bring salvation, but it is one's public profession of faith in Christ. It is an outward declaration of a spiritual reality that has taken place in someone's heart. If you take evangelism and missions out, then our whole mission statement crumbles because making disciples starts with faith in Christ, which is then publicly proclaimed through baptism. And faith in Christ can only come when the gospel of Christ is proclaimed. So the declaration of the gospel of Jesus is a vital piece of the mission of each believer and therefore the mission of the church. Faith Family, if we do not take seriously the mandate of our Lord to proclaim the gospel to those around us, then we are only pretending to be a church. Last year, we had 7 salvations that we know of. There may have been more. And I'm grateful to God for each of them. However, we had no one over the age of 19 come to know Christ. And so what that means is in all likelihood, most of the adults at Faith Family did not share the gospel with anyone. Now, I know some of you did. And the reason I know that is because you asked us to pray for you as you shared to a neighbor or a coworker or maybe even a friend. But the reality is, if there are somewhere in the neighborhood of 75 plus adults and they are sharing the gospel on a regular basis, then we are going to see adults saved. Now look, I'm not trying to throw stones this morning. My goal over the next 4 weeks is not to beat you over the head. It is to encourage us, all of us, as a church, toward obedience to that mandate so that we will not only see people come to salvation, but so we will also discover or rediscover the great joy that comes from sharing our faith. It is a privilege and it is a joy for us to do so. And so if you have your Bible this morning, please turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible, then let me direct your attention again to Bible underneath the seat somewhere near you, and you can turn to page 878. And on page 878, you will find Luke chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Please follow along as I read. He, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The story of Zacchaeus is the final story in what is called the travel narrative in Luke. Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem for Passover, where he will be arrested, he will be tried, and he will be crucified. In verse 28 of this chapter, following the telling of a parable by Jesus, Luke gives his account of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so as Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem, this large crowd had begun to follow him, thinking he was headed there to overthrow the Roman government and usher in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, look at verse 37 of chapter 19. Verse 37 of Luke 19. It says, "And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" They are expecting him to go into Jerusalem and to be the king. And so this crowd is following Jesus, who they believe to be the Messiah, but do not understand the true purpose for why he came. They have an expectation of the coming of an earthly kingdom that will have no end. And yet Jesus did not come for that purpose. He did not come to usher in an earthly kingdom, but to bring in God's kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And so that is the context and the atmosphere in which this story of Zacchaeus unfolds. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, followed by a crowd who are hoping to see him overthrow the Romans and usher in the kingdom of Israel once again, where he will sit on the throne. But in verse 2, Luke abruptly interrupts this journey to Jerusalem. He says, "And behold," in other words, sit up and pay attention, because there's a twist to the story here. What your expectation is, isn't going to happen. There was a man named Zacchaeus in Jericho. And all we are told of Zacchaeus is that he was a tax collector and that he was rich. This is the only place that the term chief tax collector is used. But we get a hint of what it means from similar terms like chief priest or chief shepherd. Zacchaeus was probably the head of many tax collectors who would have been in this region. Where he was one of the great one of great commerce and trade, and so it would have been extremely important place for tax revenue for the Romans. And so the fact that Zacchaeus was rich is no surprise. However, it's an important fact because it gives us a glimpse into Zacchaeus. The tax collectors made their money by charging over and above the tax. And so many tax collectors were very rich because they charged exorbitant amounts. And so if your tax was $10, they would charge you $20 or they would charge you $25 or whatever. They would give the $10 to the Romans and they would keep $15 for themselves. And so they, off the backs of the people, were rich. They cheated the people. And so Zacchaeus' wealth meant he cheated people for his own gain. But we also learn in verse 3 that Zacchaeus at least had some understanding or knowledge of Jesus. Because when he found out that Jesus was going to pass through Jericho, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Now that phrase means more than just he was curious, or that he wanted to catch a glimpse of this popular prophet and teacher as he came through the city. The idea would be that he wanted to see if Jesus was who he actually claimed to be. However, there was a problem. The crowd prevented Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. See, Zacchaeus was a little person. His short stature prevented him from seeing Jesus. Not only seeing Jesus, but getting to see Jesus. And so being resourceful, he runs ahead of the crowd. He knows where the crowd is headed, down the street. So he runs and he climbs up a sycamore tree because Jesus is going to pass that way. He wants to get a better view. Luke is again reminding us that Jesus' intent was to pass through Jericho because he was ultimately headed to Jerusalem. However, when Jesus came to that tree, he did not pass by. Instead, he stopped and he addressed Zacchaeus. He said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So not only does Jesus talk to Zacchaeus, he invites himself to be a guest at his house. Hey, what if somebody come knock on your door and said, "Hey, by the way, in about 2 hours, I'm going to come in and I'm going to be the guest in your house. You're going to fix me a meal and we're going to spend some time together." That's basically what Jesus does. "Hey, Zacchaeus, you need to hurry down because I must be a guest at your house today." But Zacchaeus, he doesn't hesitate. He hurries down the tree and he receives Jesus joyfully. In other words, it was his joy to welcome Jesus into his house and to feed him a meal. But now look at verse 7 of chapter 19. It says, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Now this begs the question, who is they? Well, the only other characters in this story are the crowd. They are the ones grumbling against Jesus because they don't think it's acceptable for him to be sharing a meal and staying in the home of a tax collector who had cheated them. Listen, Jesus is the Messiah. He was to be a righteous king. He had no business stooping to talk to this sinner, much more share a meal with him. How could he associate himself with this man? And so they begin to grumble. Now, between the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8, some time has elapsed. Jesus has gone into Zacchaeus' house. He's shared a meal with him and no doubt spent time talking and answering questions. However, the details of what took place aren't important to Luke because they don't really help him drive home his point, which we're getting to. Luke is more concerned with what took place in the heart of Zacchaeus because of the time spent with Jesus. At some point, Zacchaeus gets up from his position at the table, which would have been him reclining there. He stands up and he makes a declaration to the Lord. "This conniving, self-sufficient tax collector committed to give half of all he possessed to the poor and further committed to pay back fourfold anyone that he had defrauded." Luke is giving us evidence that Zacchaeus found Jesus to be exactly who Jesus claimed to be and that he had decided to follow him. We know this because a change in heart always leads to a change in behavior. Luke, more than any other gospel writer, talks about the Christian's duty to give to the poor, to be generous with their possessions. Further, Zacchaeus, who was a Jew, he would have known the law. And in Leviticus and Numbers, we find the law states that restitution for monetary extortion required payment of the amount taken plus 20%. Zacchaeus is saying with his actions what "I repent and I want to follow Jesus" says in words. He showed his heart had turned from his self-dependence and cheating and turned to the way of God by giving to the poor and making restitution for his sins that had negatively affected others. And this is why Jesus says in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Now, Jesus is not saying that salvation came because Zacchaeus was a Jew, but that due to his repentance and faith in Christ, shown by his acts of generosity and restitution, that he had been saved and was now truly a son of Abraham. This one who was a Jew but considered an outcast because he had cheated his own countrymen, had put his faith and trust in the son of Abraham, and in so doing had become a true son himself. But then look at what Jesus says in verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This really serves as a summary or even a purpose statement for this story and the whole travel narrative. Salvation had come to Zacchaeus because he had put his trust in Jesus, whose purpose was not to usher in an earthly kingdom that excluded sinners like Zacchaeus, but to seek out and to save sinners exactly like Zacchaeus. The title "Son of Man" in verse 10 is Jesus' favorite designation for himself. "Son of Man" is only used of Jesus, and it underlines not just the incarnation of Jesus, the fact that God humbled himself and took on flesh to meet man where he was, but it also underlines and highlights Jesus' messianic mission. In other words, the purpose for which Jesus, the Messiah, took on flesh and lived among us. And this mission is spelled out clearly for us here. The God of the universe took on flesh. He lived among us for the purpose of seeking out and saving those who were lost. And this was God's plan all along. In Ezekiel 34:11, God makes a promise. He says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Luke wanted his readers to understand the true purpose for which Jesus had come. Jesus is about to die on the cross at the hands of the Roman, and it's not a very convincing way to win over followers. But Luke says, don't miss the reason for all that is going on. Don't miss the reason for all the miracles and for all the teaching. Jesus did not come to overthrow the Romans. He came to overthrow the kingdom of Satan and to reverse the curse of sin. He did not come to establish an earthly kingdom for the Jews, but a spiritual kingdom for anyone who would trust in his sacrifice and his resurrection. A kingdom filled with sinners like Zacchaeus, who had repented and were now poor in spirit and generous with their earthly possessions because they had traded them all in to receive the great pearl of great price. See, the point is, Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent from God to fulfill the promise of rescue. Jesus, his whole purpose was to seek and to save the lost. So the question for Luke's original readers is the same question for us this morning. What is the appropriate response from us? Well, number one, it is to receive the salvation that Jesus sought you out to offer. If you're not saved this morning, this is the appropriate response for you. Receive the salvation that Jesus sought you out to offer. This is the response Luke was hoping for his readers. They were mainly Gentiles who saw themselves as outcasts from the seed of Abraham. They weren't Jews. Luke wanted them to know that Jesus, the Messiah, had come for them. This is why in verses 18 through 43, he tells the story of Jesus going to a blind beggar and giving him sight. Jesus sought out this one who was an outcast of the Jews and not only healed him physically, but he also gave him spiritual sight. Zacchaeus also was an outcast. Yes, he was a Jew, but but they hated him for what he had done. And so God had sent Jesus to seek out this outcast, this one who was hated by the Jews, so that he could give salvation and become a true son of Abraham. The truth of the matter is that we were all outcasts at one point. We did not meet the standard necessary for entrance into the kingdom of God. And so we were all outcasts. We were lost. We were wandering around aimlessly looking for life. So if that is you this morning, lost, an outcast, then you're not unique. But there is good news for the outcast this morning. Jesus came to seek you out and to save you. There's no accident that you are here this morning or that you're watching over the internet. Divine love has brought you here because Jesus is still today seeking out those who are lost so that they might be saved. And it doesn't matter how impossibly lost your life seems or how far you have been cast out. The truth this morning is that Jesus has found you and he wants to save you from yourself and save you from your sins. See, after Jesus leaves Jericho, he does go to Jerusalem and they falsely accused him and arrested him. They conduct a mock trial and they find him guilty, even though he had committed no crime or sin. And then they crucified him on a cross and his blood poured out until he died. But what seemed like defeat was really victory, because when Jesus died on that cross, he was taking the penalty that your sin and my sin deserved. Jesus bore the wrath of God that we deserved because of our sin. And then they buried Jesus, but 3 days later, God raised him from the grave. And so now his victory over sin and victory over death can be your victory over sin and death. And instead of being lost in this world, outcast from God's kingdom, you can be forgiven of your sins, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and welcomed as an heir to the throne of God. In just a few minutes, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that will give you the opportunity to express this desire of wanting to be saved by God. And my hope is that you will put your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of the one who came on your behalf to seek you out and to give you salvation. But there's a second response that is appropriate, and that is to align your life's purpose with the purpose of Jesus. Faith family, Jesus completed his earthly mission to seek out and to save those who were lost. It is why he said it is finished and why he ascended back to heaven. However, the mission has not ended. This is why before he went back to heaven, he commissioned his disciples to go into all the earth and make disciples. The mission of Jesus was handed over to his disciples. And so if you confess Jesus to be Lord, his mission is your mission. Whether you become a disciple of Christ this morning, or whether you have been his disciple for many years, as disciples, his purpose is our purpose. It is why we have been left on this earth. We are to continue to seek and to save those who are lost. You only have two choices. You join in the mission, or you become a hindrance to the mission. We've already seen in the story there are really three characters. There's Jesus, there's Zacchaeus, and then there's the crowd. And Luke portrays the crowd negatively in the two times that they are mentioned. First comes early on in the story when it says, "But on account of the crowd, Zacchaeus could not see Jesus."
And then in verse 7, in contrast to the joyful reception of Jesus by Zacchaeus, the crowd grumbles. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And so for a second time, this crowd of people who are following Jesus are portrayed as preventing Zacchaeus from coming to Jesus. They are a hindrance to the mission. Luke is highlighting the difference between the purpose of the crowd for their Messiah and the true purpose of the Messiah. Because the crowd was more concerned with their own purposes, they were preventing sinners from getting to Jesus. The Messiah was to be a righteous ruler. He couldn't possibly allow himself to be tainted by such filthy sinners as blind beggars and tax collectors. So they were not just missing the point, but they were working against Jesus' purpose. Listen, everyone in that area knew who Zacchaeus was. They would have known who this one was who was head of all of these tax collectors. And yet none of them were seeking out Zacchaeus to tell him that he could be forgiven of his sins, to show him the way out of lostness and into salvation. Their own self-righteousness would not allow it. But praise God that Jesus wasn't distracted or dissuaded from his purpose. He was headed to Jerusalem to die as the sacrificial lamb of God. And on the way, he stopped and he ate with a tax collector and sinner because that was the whole reason that he had come. And salvation came to that house that day. Brothers and sisters, we must realize this morning that as disciples of Jesus, we are called to set aside our agendas and to join in with Christ's to seek and to save the world. This isn't just a commitment to give out a tract or to encourage someone to come to church. Listen, both of those are great things. I encourage you to do that. But that is not fulfilling the mission of Christ. First, we must seek. We must seek out the lost. We have to be intentional to seek them out, to find them, to go to them. And that may mean we have to eat with sinners and we have to associate ourselves with outcasts. We may have to go to those who don't fit in with others, who aren't popular, who don't get us cool points. We may have to go to those who are hurting and need a lot of time and a lot of patience. We may have to go to those who don't speak English as their first language or who don't dress like we do. But what we have to recognize is that they are lost with no hope of finding their way. They need someone to do for them what someone did for you. They need someone to seek them out, to show them the way of Christ. Sometimes we have to seek out the lost because of themselves. There are some lost people who are like Zacchaeus. They have some knowledge of the Bible or of God, maybe of Jesus. Maybe they want to know more, but they don't know where to look. They don't know where to go. There's so many people that say they're following Jesus. Your purpose is to find them so that you can show them where to look, where they can find the truth. There are others who are just jaded towards religion. They've had bad church experiences or they've tried religion and it didn't work for them. Church, our purpose is to seek them and to pursue them with the love of Jesus so that they can know true life that comes not from religious works, but from a relationship with God. And there are those today around the world, and believe it or not, even here in the United States, who have never heard of Jesus or the story of salvation. And the purpose of our lives is to sacrifice so we can go around the corner and around the world to find them and to tell them the greatest story they could ever hear. But sometimes we have to seek out the lost because of ourselves. I hear students say sometimes, well, listen, I go to a Christian school or I'm homeschooled. Or adults will say, I don't get out much or I'm not around a lot of people. And I certainly understand how being around other believers all the time or not being exposed to other people can certainly make it difficult to share your faith. However, your purpose in life has still not changed. Your circumstances mean that you have to be more intentional to seek out the lost. So let me encourage you to pray for God to give you opportunities to could pursue the lost. But if Jesus' purpose is to be our purpose, not only do we have to seek out the lost, but second, we have to proclaim. We have to proclaim. Now, we have to offer them salvation. We have to show them, tell them, exclaim to them what salvation is. Jesus is the only means of salvation. And so we must proclaim Jesus and Him crucified and resurrected. Listen, there is no plan B. God's people fulfilling their purpose of seeking and saving is God's plan for saving mankind. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Paul says this: "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, someone proclaiming? And how are they to proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach, proclaim the good news.'" He's not just talking about sending out preachers. He's saying we need to send out those who will proclaim from the mountaintops that Jesus saves. That is you, that is me, that is every believer. And we obviously cannot save anyone. However, we can and we must proclaim the gospel so that they can be saved. And the thing is, when we make Jesus' purpose our purpose in life, when we follow God's plan and we trust His power, people will be saved. There's another contrast in this story that you may not have picked up on. In chapter 18 through 30, Luke tells the story of the encounter with a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus looking and asking for eternal life. And when Jesus tells him he has to first turn away from his riches and stop trusting in those riches and follow Jesus, this rich man walks away sad because he was extremely rich. And then I want you to look at what Jesus says beginning in verse 23 of Luke 18. Verse 23. "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.'" You contrast this with Zacchaeus, a man who was also wealthy, but upon meeting Jesus, he voluntarily turned from trusting in his riches and committed to make restitution to those he cheated. What was impossible with man was made possible with God. It is God who is sovereign over salvation. It is God who does the work of salvation in the lives of man. He can open the eyes of the rich and the poor and the Jew and the Gentile, the educated and the uneducated, so that they might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is able to do what we are not able to do, save sinners. But God has chosen to use us by His power to bring salvation to the world. So salvation is not a work of your personality or charisma or the power of persuasion. It is a work of God's power both in you to share the gospel and in the lost to receive the gospel. And so when you trust His plan and walk in His power, He will use you to transform lives. Not because of who you are, not because of what you say, but because of the gospel itself, because of His power. Think about that. God wants you to seek out the lost and to tell them about Jesus so that they can be transformed from lost to found, from sinner to saint, from outcast to welcome sons and daughters, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from greedy cheats to generous peacemakers. He wants to use you to transform lives. We do not know what God will do through Faith Family. We don't know the lives that He will transform because we purpose to seek and to save the lost. The Bible doesn't tell us anything else about Zacchaeus. However, church history gives us a glimpse into what happened to this tax collector that was sought out by Jesus. Clement of Alexandria was an early church father. In other words, he was a pastor in the church that began to form after Paul and the apostles were sort of off the scene. It was the church after the apostles. In one of his sermons, Clement says that Zacchaeus continued faithfully in the growth and nurture of the Lord and served Christ to the end of his life with distinction, being elevated ultimately to the role of Bishop of Caesarea. Christ's mission is our mission. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and we have been commissioned to do the same, to seek the forgotten, the rich, the educated, the sinner, outcast from the kingdom of God, and to tell them of the saving grace of Jesus so that God might transform them into the image of Christ and use them to the glory of His name. I can't think of any better purpose that you could have for your life. You may be a teacher or a doctor. You may be a secretary. You may be a student on your way to a career or a retiree whose career has ended. But no matter what you do, if you are a disciple of Christ, your purpose is to do it in order to seek and to save those who are lost. As we move into our time of personal response this morning, I want to challenge you to respond in one of three ways this morning. First, maybe this morning you've realized that Jesus has sought you out today. And you want to be saved. Well, I hope that your response will be to express your heart to God in a prayer, something similar to this. You can say to Him in your heart, God, I know that I'm a sinner and my sin separates me from You. And I know that there is nothing that I can do on my own to find forgiveness of sins. But I believe that Jesus was Your Son and that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And that He was raised on the third day so that I could have life. And right now, I am putting my faith and trust in His sacrifice. And I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins. And I'm asking You to be my Savior and my Lord. Listen, if that is the desire of your heart, you can express, you can cry out to God for Him to save you. And He will do it. And in just a moment, when our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and we open up the time of invitation, I'm going to ask that you come forward. The pastors will be standing here. We just want to pray with you. We just want to encourage you. Would you come and let us know that you want to be saved? Or maybe you have more questions about salvation. Or maybe this morning the call to make Christ's mission your mission has landed a bit heavier on your heart. And you feel as though God may be calling you this morning into full-time ministry. Listen, if that is you, I hope your response will be to come and to let one of your pastors know so that we might pray with you and help you discern what God is doing in your life. Or to come find one of us after the service and let us know. We want to help you on that journey. But it may be this morning that for most of us, we have come to realize that we're not regularly seeking the lost and sharing the gospel. And so I want to invite you this morning to use these steps as an altar and to come and to unashamedly commit to Jesus that you're going to make His mission in life your mission. In just a minute, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes and I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to be the first one down at these steps. I just want to commit publicly to being more intentional this year in seeking out the lost and sharing the gospel. And my hope for us is that if that is the desire of your heart, that you will join me and do the same. Will you pray with me this morning? Our God, who is glorious and mighty, who sits upon His throne, in all righteousness and glory. Thank You that You sent Jesus to seek us out that we might know the salvation of God. And my prayer this morning is that if there is anyone here who has not experienced that salvation, that they would this morning. And that disciples all across this room, as they think about all that You are and all that You have done for us in Christ Jesus, out of a heart that is overflowing in thankfulness and joy would seek today to commit to make the mission of Christ their mission. That we would unashamedly say, God, I understand what you have called me to, and by your power, I will do it. And we pray that these things would happen to your glory and to your honor. And so with your head bowed, with your eyes closed, as we open up this time of invitation, you come, you say yes to the Lord Jesus.